you have to clarify. So it's, in case you didn't know, the kind of patriotic theme for the weekend, 4th of July, is Tuesday. So if you didn't know, go buy your hot dogs today. So you probably got a sale at breakfast, is my guess. But so the uniform, you might be wondering why I'm wearing it, other than 4th of July. It's oh yeah, and here I forget. So children, please, you're dismissed to children's church. So if kids, you're welcome to go back to children's church, or to the nursery. You don't have to go, but you can. I'm all messed up. It's been a little while. Ah, kids. Amen. What was I saying? Oh, yeah. The uniform. So just a point of explanation. So on the one hand, yes, it is 4th of July, and I am in another role, in another ministry that I serve as a chaplain candidate in the Army Reserve, and so that is part of what you support. That's where I've been for the last 6 weeks or so. So I have not been on vacation the last 6 weeks. I just wanted to show you. So in case everyone just thought I was taking the time off. So now you can believe me. I was, in fact, not on vacation, in case you didn't. So Al, there you go. I know Al didn't.
I mentioned your efforts.
He did. Yeah, he did. Take your time off. Yeah. So that's the primary reason behind this. And it's a ministry that you support. A ministry that by supporting me and my family, that you support that as well. The scripture that I always like to go to when I talk about it is in Matthew 4, when Jesus is first beginning his ministry and he's tempted in the desert. He says, "For man does not live by bread alone, that no one, as much as we might like to think, can survive without the component, the spiritual component of their life." That's what the chaplain corps brings the United States Army. That's what I get the privilege to do, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people wherever they are all over the world. So thank you for supporting that ministry. Thank you for all that you do in supporting us as a family. So we transition now to, I've been gone for a little bit, and in my mind, just the way I think, I don't know if you know this or not, I like to think through things kind of in a systematic way. So we're going to start a new sermon series today. That's what else we're going to do. And we're going to go through Galatians for the next 10 weeks or so. Paul's letter to the Galatian church, which is really centered on a concept that we celebrate this weekend. It's the idea of freedom. And as has been alluded to throughout this service, the freedom that we celebrate as Americans is only but a shadow of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. So we'll begin reading. You can see in your bulletins there, I do believe, Galatians 1, verses 6 through 12. Please follow along. Paul writes to the churches in Galatia. He says, "I am astonished that you were so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and returning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel."
"We've already said, so now I say again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than that what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. If you know anything about Galatians, you know that Paul begins in verses 1 through 5 with a different introduction than he uses in a lot of other places. He kind of dives right into the meat of his points here. Usually he brings a prolonged introduction, as preachers sometimes have been known to do. But he goes straight into it in Galatians and gets to this message right here at the very beginning. You might be wondering what's that about, and that's what we're going to look at today. And so I'll tell you a story right off the bat. So I was here, 16 years old, learning how to drive, Kingsport, Tennessee. My dad would take me over to Sullivan South High School, and I'd go cruising around the parking lot. I guess he started me when I was about 14, trying to teach me how to do it right. You know, and so there I was over in the parking lot, learning how to go just drive around in circles, and then you drive around in circles the other way. Then you pull into a parking lot, and then you back out and pull around. It was in a 1996 Inferno Red Dodge Stratus, which sounds good, but if I had a picture, it's not anything to write home about. But there I was learning how to drive, and my dad would make me, once I got my learner's permit when I was 15, drive everywhere. It didn't matter where we were going or what we were doing, I had to drive the car. He would sit in the passenger seat, and I would be right here in the driver's seat of the 1996 Inferno Red Dodge Stratus, and there we go, zipping all over the Tri-Cities. And that included, but not limited to, when I'd have to go to school. My dad would make me drive to school every day. We lived right down the road from the high school, so I had to drive the 3 minutes to school every day. And then, of course, we couldn't use the regular carpool lane because that was too slow. So my dad made his own carpool lane, and he just pulled into some random place in the parking lot and said, all right, this is it. And so there I was, 15 years old, all the kids around getting out and walking from their cars up to school, and I had to get out and say goodbye to my dad, who got out of the passenger seat, walked around to the driver's side of that 1996 Inferno Red Dodge Stratus, and he got in. And if any of you have been teenagers or know teenagers, that's like the height of embarrassment for a teenager, to be seen in public with their parents, let alone in the high school parking lot. I mean, my goodness, what an awful thing. But so we did that, and then I was so excited to get my driver's license, because then I'd be free, I wouldn't have to drive with my dad. I could go out and do it on my own in that sweet-looking Dodge Stratus. And so the first time I drove that car on my own, it was a Saturday morning, about 7:30. I used to feed horses over there at Small Miracles over on Rock Springs Road, if you know where that is. And I was driving out there, pulled out of the house onto Moreland Drive, and I mean, my goodness, I don't remember what happened the rest of the way. My knuckles were turning white. I was squeezing that steering wheel. It was like a blur going around me. I didn't know. I was so scared because I was alone. I didn't know what to do. I mean, I got the idea of it, but that first time when I was finally out on my own, my goodness. My dad wasn't there coaching me. Whew, that was rough. Well, that's what happened here in Galatia. No Dodge Stratus, but it was the church. And the Galatians had been taught by Paul for a couple years. This is what Paul would do. He'd go to a place, he'd train up some leaders, he'd be with them in the church for a year or two, then he'd go on to a different place and do the same thing. He'd go all over, central, south, western Asia, up into Europe. That's what he did. And here in the Galatian churches, he did that same thing. And then when he finally left, it was kind of that moment where they're like, oh, gosh, I don't know. I'm not about it. Nope. And they started to go off track. Just like when I was the first year or so that I drove. I mean, I took, side view mirrors, big hunks out of the side of the car. Man, it was rough. The same thing that's happening here. They start to get on their own, and they start to veer off the road. They don't have that confidence because Paul's not there to teach them and show them what the right way is. And they start listening to other people giving them advice on how to drive that car, which for those teenagers, don't listen to 16-year-olds telling you how to drive a car. It's not a good idea. But that's essentially what the Galatians are doing. It's a problem that is addressed elsewhere in the book of Acts. You see that first scripture. Essentially what happened is that the Jewish Christians, because this is where Christianity comes from. It comes from the Jewish tradition. And so the Jewish Christians would go behind Paul. And they would say, well, what Paul told you was good, but you need to become a Jew first. Because a lot of the people that he went to, they had no experience in Judaism. Maybe they knew of it, but they didn't really live out that faith and practice. And so when he brought them to Jesus Christ, they were just living into that relationship and didn't know all the old rituals and customs that the Jews observed. And so these guys went around behind Paul saying, that's good, but you need to become a Jew now. And Paul, as you can maybe guess from his tone in the first 7 verses or so, he didn't really take too kindly to that. We see here that eventually he is brought back to Jerusalem. There's a big council of the early church that's held there, and they talk about what to do with all these folks. We hear in Acts 15, verse 11, so the apostles and elders of the early church met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Now God, who knows the heart, showed that he had accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, to the Gentiles, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. At the end, what Peter says here is that it's not the law of the Jews that made them righteous. The law exposes the sin inherent in their lives. There's a lot of places we could go and talk about that, and it'll come up more later on in Galatians. But the essence is that what Peter says here, what Paul is telling the Galatians, is that the law and all those old things, they are not the way that you were saved. It is by grace, in the faith that you put in Jesus Christ, that you were saved. And that alone. It's not through any things that you were doing. It's not through any ritual observances, but just through what Jesus has done for you on the cross. That's important to consider because you might be wondering, what does this mean for me? Well, that's all great for those people who lived a few thousand years ago. What does that mean for us? Well, I'm glad you asked. So look here at Jeremiah 23, verse 16. It's the next point on your outline. God says through his prophet Jeremiah, he says, "The Lord proclaims, don't listen to the prophets who are speaking to you, for they are deceiving you. Their visions come from their own hearts, not from the Lord's mouth. They keep saying to those who scorn God's message, all will go well for you. And those who follow their own willful hearts, nothing bad will happen to you. But who has stood in the Lord's counsel to listen to God's word? And who has paid attention to his word and announced it?" See, the problem is that we are pretty easily distracted. That just like I was driving my 1996 Inferno red Dodge Stratus, I was swerving all over the road when I was on my own. That's how we are. Because as soon as someone gets up to speak, whether they be a preacher up here, hopefully not me, on Sunday morning or somewhere else out in the world, they take that position of authority and we listen to them as though what they're saying is automatically gospel, right? That this is the truth. But that's not what Paul, he's reminding the Galatians, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. That everything that you receive from a prophet or from a teacher, you test it against the gospel you first received. You test it against the word of God that you heard from the very beginning. This is good for us to hear because there's a lot of messages in the world around us today. You might think some of them are good, you might think some of them are bad, but all of them are not on their own the truth. Do we see that? That all of them must be tested. All of them must be put against some standard and some measure of truth because on their own, just some guy up here talking. Listen to this. This is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says something similar here in the New Testament. It says, "My dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. For not everyone who talks about God comes from God." That's an interesting point to remember. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world. Here's how you test for the genuine Spirit of God. Everyone who confesses openly his faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came as an actual flesh and blood person, comes from God and belongs to God. In other words, that this confession of the church, this understanding of who Jesus is, that he really did exist, and that he really did come in flesh and blood, this is God becoming man. That if you confess this, and if you have someone who's teaching, confessing this faith, standing upon this ancient and historic faith, then that you can trust what they're saying. Or at least trust them better, because what they're doing is aligning everything that they are teaching against the tradition and the scriptures from the church. Okay? And this is what Paul's getting at, is that what happened in Galatia is that they were having people come by and kind of ignoring the message that was proclaimed of the real gospel, the message about Jesus Christ. They were bringing the traditions of Judaism, but with no Jesus. And that's not the gospel. So we have a couple reflection questions. Don't hate me too much, all right? So these are for you to reflect and respond, okay? You don't have to shout out your answers. If you want to, I won't stop you necessarily, but if you see someone beside you doing it, go ahead and say, "Hey, quiet." I'll leave that on you. So the first question is, are there false prophets in my life? So just stop, consider. Are there people around me who are telling me what to do? Yes. Okay. Well, are they speaking truth or are they not? The second question is, do I listen to them and heed their advice? So of all the people and all the sources of information in the world around you, Do I automatically listen to them? Do I stop and consider it? Do I weigh what they're actually saying? Or do I just accept it as truth because someone said it? And they're important. They must know what they're talking about. So do I listen to it? And then the last question, which I think is the best one, is better yet, to whom am I listening as my ultimate authority? Again, this just gets back to the idea that everything that people say, you know, people aren't monsters, but we're all broken, and we have to accept that. That sometimes what we say is not the truth, whether we know what the truth is or not. So who are we listening to as our ultimate authority? Is it the news media? Is it Facebook? Look out. At Facebook, it says a lot of stuff. So where are you getting your information? How do you judge what's going on in the world around you as good or bad or indifferent? Or is it from the Word of God? Do you test everything that's happening against that, against the revelation of God in Jesus Christ come into the world to forgive sins? Just something to think about. I can't answer it for you. It's a tough thing to wrestle with, though, and it's something that Paul is really cutting to the heart here in this message of Galatians, because he gets to the next part, which he says that if anyone is proclaiming to you a gospel that's different from the one I first brought you, he says, let them be under God's curse, which is, I mean, let's be honest, right? That sounds pretty aggressive, Paul. He's getting pretty serious about it now. But then, once isn't enough, so he has to say it again. He says, if anyone is preaching a gospel to you different from the one that you first received, then let them be under God's curse. Which we actually get a word from this that we still use in English today. The word is anathema. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't, but it's still sometimes used in the English language. But essentially what this word means is that you were disgusting and vile and condemned. So not saying that you are, okay, so we're all right. But just saying that Paul is using some real strong language here to talk about people who are leading others astray. James says later on in the New Testament that it's not an easy thing to be a teacher of God's word, because it's a pretty tight rope you have to walk. You got to know what you're talking about, he says, and you have to test everything against Scripture. But all that to say is that Paul obviously has some strong feelings. Right, we can at least all agree on that. He has some strong feelings about people that he thinks are leading the churches in Galatia astray, and he is saying to them that those people, he doesn't know what their motivations are. He doesn't know why they're doing it, but that what they're doing is he's declaring is patently wrong. Okay, because the heart of the gospel message is what he's measuring truth by. So we see that he says it's a message that I received here in verses 11 through 12. I'll read it. It says, for I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed to me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That Paul's saying he didn't just go to school and hear about this. He didn't have someone come up to him on the street and tell him this. That the gospel that he received and the gospel that he gave to the Galatian church, he received by revelation from Jesus Christ. This wasn't some, you know, just kind of abnormal thing, but that he's really saying, look, where did they get their gospel from? He's not so much trying to say that those people are horrible people. But he's saying that the message that they're bringing you, it's not right. And that message, that very message, the message that's contrary to the gospel of how to live your life, it brings condemnation upon yourself. Which is a tough thing to say and a tough thing to wrestle with and to look at in the world around you, but it's what Paul says is the truth, which is not always easy to hear. He says here at the end of Galatians 1, 11 and 12, that again, what he received is something that came directly from Jesus. No intermediators, nowhere else in between. And so you might be wondering, okay, well, that's all well and good, but what is it? What is it? He hasn't said yet. He hasn't said what it is. He does later, but we're not there yet. So what is it? What's the gospel? What's this message that he received by revelation? What's so good about it? What makes it different than what everyone else was saying? So two places. 1 Corinthians, a letter that he writes to the church at Corinth. The first one is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5. He says, I passed on to you as most important what I also received. So what he gave to the church was what he received. He said, Christ died for our sins in line with the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose on the third day in line with the Scriptures. So see, there it is, right? Jesus, he lived, first of all, right? He died, he was buried, and he was raised back to life. All of it in accordance with what we hear in Scripture. And for the early church, right, this is just the Old Testament. So everything that he declared, that Jesus dying, being buried, so he's really dead. Not just pretend dead, he's really dead. And then he's raised back to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. that all of this is in line and in accordance with the Bible, with Scripture. And the second part of that, he goes on and explains this a little bit differently earlier in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 11. He says to the church, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And this is the heart of the gospel message here, so pay attention. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That those words for some of us might sound familiar, don't they? That it's what we're going to celebrate in a few moments. This Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it, that it is this depiction, this vivid story that Jesus gives to us as the church of what it is that he does. That his body is broken for us, given for our sins, to restore us to relationship with God. His blood is spilled for us, to restore us to relationship with God, to establish a new covenant that's superior and better than the old covenant. And that by that grace, by his sacrifice, that we are healed and we are set free to live a life of wholeness and real freedom, not bound to any law, not slaves to whatever sin it is in our lives that seems to enslave us, but that we are really and truly set free. So I'd like you to consider a couple things here as we finish up. First question is, am I living in accordance with the gospel I first received and believed? See, because this is what Paul gets to at the beginning. It's the gospel that they first received. It's the gospel they first believed. And for so many of us, I know this is true for me, the first time I really heard about the good news of Jesus, that he died for our sins and he was raised to life, and that this, through his life, death, and resurrection, it gives us new life. That the wages of sin on my own, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, a new relationship, a wholeness in my life, and an eternity to spend in the presence of the living God. So is that the same thing that you believe now? Because for so many of us, we hear that at the beginning and it sounds so good. And as we go on, we try to learn more. And that's not a bad thing, okay? I'm not anti-learning. I like books. I read a lot. You can ask Eileen, do I read books? She says, so many books, okay? So, but the point is that sometimes we try to trust ourselves. We think that I can learn more, that I can figure this out, that I will discover the truth that no one else has possibly understood before. But that's not what the Christian life is about. It's not about me doing more. It's about me submitting more to what God has done already. It's about what he has done for us on our behalf. It's a tough thing, and I just ask you to consider it. That is, what you're living and believing right now, is it the gospel you first believed? Second question is when I make my big life decisions, are they in accordance with that gospel? So again, just practically looking at how this plays out in our lives, because that's what Paul was looking at here. He was talking to the churches in Galatia and saying, not trying to convince them of the truth of the gospel. He already did that. He's trying to say, look, now that you already believe, what's it look like to live out that life? And one of the important parts of this is, well, I make decisions every single day about how I live my life. I hope that all of us make decisions about how we live our life. I believe that you do. I have confidence in that. But how are you making those decisions? Are you just doing it because you think it's the right thing to do? Are you doing it because you heard on the news that it was the right thing to do? Are you doing it because you read a serious scholarly journal article on Facebook? You know how there's a lot of those out there. Why are you doing it? Why are you doing the things you do? Well, let me just encourage you to do what you do for a reason. And may that reason be the gospel of Jesus Christ, that what you heard and first believed, what you first received, that let that be the test by which you put all of your life through. And the follow-up to that is do you pray about those decisions? Because honestly, and this is just me speaking to you, with you, that I can't do this on my own. I can't live my life in accordance with what God is telling us to do in Scripture on my own. I can't do it. That's what the law that the Jews proclaimed after Paul went, after Paul left. That's what the Jews were proclaiming, that you need to do these things to be made righteous. But we can't do it. Because any law, no matter how good it is or how noble it is or how good you are or good you think you are, you can't keep it. It's going to get broken. Try to keep the speed limit today. That's my challenge to you. Try to do it the entire day. It doesn't count if you don't drive, so don't hold me to it. But that's the challenge of life, is that we know that there's a way that we're supposed to live. We even sometimes feel it, this thing we might call a conscience. And we know that there's more that we could do in our lives to live this out. And we think that if I just try a little bit harder, if I do a little bit more, I work harder, or just do more things, that I'll make it. But the entire point of the gospel is that you can't. And that's not in and of itself a bad thing. Because it's not you who enables you to live out this life, but is the power of God in you, given to you. That what Jesus offers is a free gift of grace, that whoever believes can so live. And it's what we celebrate here. Remember that message Paul said? That gospel message, the revelation that he received? It was here. We celebrate at the table the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I invite you to turn to page 12 in your hymnals and join me in this liturgy together. I'll give you a moment to turn there. I don't know, do we have the, we don't have the, we do, okay.